The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Feels good. You look around at the people next to you. These are all the people that couldn't afford to leave town. That's kind of how it goes, right? Yeah. It's like you live in the Imperial Valley, but it's like you can't really get out of the Imperial Valley. You try to escape every once in a while. It just kind of sucks you right back in. And usually during the summer, it just kind of, there's like this force field over the Imperial Valley that keeps you from leaving. So you have to enjoy every ounce of it. I think it's just kind of standard for us in the valley, but we've actually had a few cool days, which have been nice, so we can't complain too much. Of course, we can't complain at all, right? I mean, God's been so good to us, and there's really nothing that we don't have, that God hasn't met our needs, and so, you know, meeting our needs, and then, of course, our wants. Every one of us has things that we want, but they're not necessarily things that are healthy for us. One of the things we've been talking about this series is that we want things to go a certain way, right? I mean, we read the fairy tales, and for the most part, unless it's a hardcore Grimm's fairy tale, for the most part, they end happily ever after, right? At least the ones that we like to read, the bedtime story ones, right? Have you noticed that, I don't know if you've done this, and maybe just because we did this series, Fractured Fairy Tales, it's caused me to kind of explore fairy tales a little bit, and I realized that there's some pretty gruesome fairy tales out there. I didn't realize, you know, I always thought fairy tales are for kids, and apparently, you know, there's some, you know, not G-rated fairy tales out there, and Disney hasn't made movies about them, so that's probably a good thing. But for whatever reason, sometimes we get this idea in our minds that things are going to go perfect, and we're going to have this happily ever after life, and then it doesn't happen, and what do we do? And how does God fit into that picture? You know, how does a loving God fit into the kind of picture where things are not going the way you want them to go or the way that you feel like they should go? So that's what our series has been about. My prayer, and I hope that you have been able to glean some really helpful things through this series. I hope that that each week when you come with open hearts, open minds, and ready to receive what God has for you. And I hope that this morning is no different, that God has something for us, and He always speaks to us. And this is what is so amazing about God's Word. Every single time we open it, God speaks. And so really, it's like God is doing His part. Are we going to do our part? And our part is to listen. And so if God's Word is presented, then God is speaking. And whether or not our hearts and our ears are ready to receive, well, that's up to us. So we're going to jump into this, and so you saw the title of my message, so it is My What Big Teeth You Have, and no, it's not meant to slam anybody. It's that was the farthest thing from my mind, you know, but you're right. no, I was thinking through fairy tales and just kind of, you know, how there's always like this frightening element in fairy tales, and usually the hero or the heroine and the story gets away from whatever, you know, this frightening enemy or villain is in the fairy tale. So I was thinking about Little Red Riding Hood. And by the way, there's some pretty gruesome versions of Little Red Riding Hood too. So I'm reading along, and I actually was reading it from Wikipedia, which, you know, if you go on Wikipedia, everything you read is true, right? So I'm reading, and I'm like, okay, I did not realize there was like six different versions of Little Red Riding Hood. Okay, and in some cases, let me just kind of summarize the story because some of you may not be familiar with Little Red Riding Hood. Okay, so there's a young girl who has been sent on a mission from her mother to take some food to her grandmother who lives in the forest. And apparently her grandmother is ill, and so the mother fills the basket with wine and cake, because apparently when you're really sick, wine and cake is the way to go, right? So right up front, you know, the fairy tale is already questionable for me. So she ventures into this forest with this little basket of wine and cake. And as she goes along, this wolf begins to follow her, right? And in some of the stories, they have a conversation. In other stories, he just like follows her from a distance. But eventually, the wolf gets to the grandma's house before Little Red Riding Hood, okay? By the way, her name is not Red Riding Hood, okay? That's just kind of like this nickname that they gave her because she always wore this cloak with a hood that was red. I found that out too. So the wolf arrives at the grandmother's house, and the wolf swallows the grandmother whole, because that's what wolves do, right? And so the wolf then, you know, puts on the grandma's nightgown or whatever and you know, gets in the grandma's bed and just waits for Little Red Riding Hood to appear. And so she finally arrives, you know, and she goes in to see her grandmother. And right away she notices, you know, grandma's been sick, right? So she's not really herself, but I mean, Little Red Riding Hood's pretty sharp. So she starts to notice there's some features that the wolf has that her grandmother doesn't have, particularly very big eyes. And so she says, my grandma, what big eyes do you have? And the wolf says, well, the better to see you with. That made perfect sense to her. So she's like, but grandma, what big ears do you have? And then the wolf replies, well, the better to hear you with. And, you know, that makes sense to Little Red Riding Hood. She's like, yeah, okay, big eyes, big ears, yeah. And then she says, grandma, by the way, she never mentions fur in the fairy tale, which kind of creeps me out a little bit. Because I don't know how hairy this grandma was, okay? Let's just be honest. If the ears and the eyes are the only thing that really stands out, then there's something wrong with this grandmother. But Little Red Riding Hood says, grandmother, last question, by the way, my, what big teeth you have. And you know what the grandmother says, or the wolf disguises the grandmother? The better to what? Eat you with, right? And then in some fairy tale stories, Little Red Riding Hood is at that point consumed by the wolf, okay? In other stories, a hunter arrives at the cabin just in time to save Little Red Riding Hood. I kind of prefer that version of it because it's not as gory, right? But then again, the wolf is swallowing people whole, so there's probably not a lot of blood. But there's different endings to the story. But the point is this, that the grandmother is not who Little Red Riding Hood thinks she is, okay? There's a wolf in disguise posing as the grandmother, and that's the story. And so the moral of the story is basically, you know, that things are not always what they seem. And another moral of the story that I discovered as I'm reading along was when your grandmother's really sick, you probably should just, you know, let her go to the doctor and get that taken care of and just, you know, drink the wine, eat the cake yourself. I think that's probably one of the morals of the story too. But so I'm reading along and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? There's a lot of spiritual insight in this fairy tale, because here we have this wolf that from the very beginning is following Little Red Riding Hood around, and he has it out for her. He's just plotting, like, how can I get Little Red Riding Hood? And the grandma's just a bonus, right? She's just like an extra snack or whatever. But he was plotting, how can I get Little Red Riding Hood when her defense is down? Now, I don't know why alone in the middle of the woods wasn't the best place to do that, but for whatever reason, the wolf chooses to disguise himself as somebody who Little Red Riding Hood trusts and loves, and that is how the wolf is able to overcome her. So the spiritual insight here, they're reminding me of a verse from the Bible. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about Satan, our enemy, and how he roams about like a lion looking for someone to devour. And so I hear the fairy tale and I'm thinking, oh yeah, you know, this is, there's a lot of stuff in here that I think God wants to speak to us from, not necessarily from the fairy tale, but definitely from his word, because so many times we don't realize that there's an enemy that's out to get us. We're just going along with our basket of wine and cake and, you know, everything's just fine, right? We don't know that we have an enemy that's out to destroy us. And so that's what this message is about this morning. What do we do? I mean, what's our defense? I mean, how can we stand up against this wolf when we're alone in the woods? So let's jump into this. It's going to be in 1 Peter this morning. I encourage you guys to use the hashtags this morning on social media. Take notes, of course, but encourage you to let your friends and family know what we're talking about. So let's read 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into this, see what God has for us. It goes like this. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Father, I pray this morning that as we open this passage and as we start to unpack it and see what you have for us, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, that whatever situation we're in, God, however complacent we've become and however comfortable we've become in our life and the way we're living it, God, I pray that you would make us aware of this enemy that is out to destroy us. And maybe, Father, there's someone here this morning who's fully aware at this point in their life that there's an enemy that's out to destroy them. I pray, Father, that they would draw comfort from this passage, knowing that you've given us not only a way to defend ourselves, God, but you've also promised that you're going to strengthen and support us and place our feet on a firm foundation. So, God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you give us your word, God, so that we can leave this place changed, so that we can be closer to you and more like your son, Jesus, when we leave here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, one of the first things that I notice is that Peter is calling us to take on a new wardrobe. He says right up front that we need to take on humility. We need to wear humility. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. So here's something that I want us to think about for just a moment. Because when I was in junior high and high school, I thought that I was in style. Yeah, you know how you think you're in style and you think you look good, and then you go back and look at pictures of yourself? Yeah. I'm talking like your 15 years ago self or 20 years ago self. And you're just like, why didn't anybody tell me? Did I not have friends that were close enough to me to say, you're a nerd, you need to do something different about the way you look, you need to dress differently, you need to do things different. You know, you wonder, you start to question the friendships that you had at that time, because you look, and the pictures don't lie, right? I mean, you have this picture in your head of what you look like and how you appear. And then when you see yourself, have you ever seen yourself on video before? And you're just like, I don't always look like that. You're like, that's not really me, right? And the truth is, yeah, that's how everybody sees you all the time. It's, you know, that's you. And so I'll look back at pictures of me and I'll be like, oh, man. But I did do one thing right, okay? Because When I was in junior high, Converse, Chuck Taylors were popular and in style, okay? And today, they're still popular and still in style, right? So, I mean, I did one thing right. I've been wearing Chuck Taylors for like the past, you know, I don't have them on this morning. It would have been a great, better illustration, obviously. But the fact is, I feel like I clothed myself with at least one article of clothing that stayed in style over the years. So in this passage, Peter is calling us to clothe ourselves with humility. That's the first thing that I want us to look about. So wear humility like it's a name brand. Like it's a name brand. You know, we pursue name brands, right? And even though other brands that are not as well known are just as good, I mean, they're still clothing, right? They still last just as long, most of them. But for some reason, there's just something about a name brand, you know? And you discover this when you have to take, you know, your kids shopping for school clothes, okay? We haven't run into that problem yet because Josiah's just starting first grade, so we haven't run into that struggle of trying to convince him that this type of clothing is actually just as good as this other type. It just doesn't have the swoosh on it, right? Or, you know, it doesn't have the Hurley symbol on it or whatever, you know. So it's still good, but it's not going to be, you know, something about a name brand. I mean, people just right away. And as a matter of fact, I think sometimes that brand name products, I think sometimes those companies play tricks on us. I think they get their creative fashion team together and they're like, let's do something horrible. And then let's like stamp our logo on it and let's just see if people will still buy it and still wear it. I think they do that because sometimes I look and I'm like, oh man, what happened there? No, that's not, oh, okay, it's that brand, yeah. No big deal, right? It's like all of a sudden we accept it because it's a name brand. So as much excitement as we get over a name brand, as much as we would desire to be represented in that way, God is telling us we need to take on humility like we would a name brand, okay? Look what it says in verse 5. It says, and all of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. So what is this fashion that God wants us to take on? What is humility? Well, humility is simply seeing yourself in the right perspective. Some people think of humility as having a low self-image, and that's not it at all. Humility is not having a low self-image. Humility is being able to see yourself the way God sees you. See yourself in the right perspective and how you relate to others. And look what it says here. It says, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. In other words, every relationship in your life needs to be defined by humility. A humble manner, it should be the defining quality of your relationships. And humility never goes out of style. It's always in style. It's like Chuck Taylor's, right? I mean, eventually maybe they'll go out of style, but the fact is humility is something that is never going to lose its fashion. You will always respect a humble person, always. There's not a single person you know that you would describe as humble that you in some way do not long to be like that person or to take on the characteristics of that person. Am I right? You know humble people and you say to yourself, I wish I was more like that person. And God's taking it one more step and God's saying, I wish you were more like that. I wish you would take on humility as your clothing. I wish that people would see you and then right away they would recognize, instead of seeing a name brand, they would see humility in your life. And that your relationship that you have with your spouse, or your relationship that you have with your friends and with your family members, that it would all be flavored with humility. What would that look like? You know, Paul has something to say about this in Romans 12, verse 3. He says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So God is demanding of each one of us that we don't think higher of ourselves than we ought to. And in fact, many times in the Bible, God encourages us to consider others to be greater than ourselves. That's true humility. True humility is putting others' needs before yours. Putting others first. That's at the heart of humility. But here's the thing that I want you guys to get this morning, because we might think to ourselves, well, humility sounds nice. It sounds like something I should have, right? It sounds like something that would be a good characteristic to have. But the truth is, the opposite of humility is pride. And what does God have to say about pride? Let's look. The rest of verse 5, it says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes the proud. Now here's something that I find interesting about us. We all desire that in our relationships that there's peace, okay? But there's one thing that we cannot let go of, and that's our pride. We'll hold on to our pride if it's the last thing that we do. I mean, people will refuse help. People will refuse help that they desperately need because of their pride. People will refuse to admit that they need help because of their pride. As a matter of fact, people will actually allow themselves to destroy their lives because they're too proud to ask for help. And so, in the family context, there's not enough room for humility and pride to coexist. And some of you look at your relationships right now, and you look at your family, and you're just like, man, what is going on? And things are so jacked up. I just don't understand what's going on. When the truth is, you just need to examine yourself and recognize that if there's pride involved, things are not going to go right. As a matter of fact, even God is telling you, even God is saying, I oppose pride. Therefore, God is saying things are not going to go right in your life if you're prideful. They're just not. I mean, not only is Satan out to destroy you, but when you have pride, God himself is saying, you know what? I'm not cool with that. And God takes a step back. So this is a pretty serious thing. See, most of us want peace in our homes, but we've got so much pride that peace couldn't even survive there. And we ask ourselves, what's wrong? We're like, man, I can't get along with my spouse no matter what happens. It's like we get into argument after argument. I mean, things are fine for a little while, and then all of a sudden it blows up again, and we're right back where we started. And maybe you have another family member that you can't get along with. And it's like every time, you, even when you try hard, it just falls apart. It doesn't work. And you're asking yourself, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? And God is telling you, you need to get rid of your pride. You need to clothe yourself with humility. Because humility and pride cannot be in the same place at the same time. They're completely opposed to each other. And worse than that, God himself is opposed to pride. And you may be asking yourself, well, you know, I don't understand why I can't feel God in my life. I don't understand why I feel like God's presence isn't with me. Maybe it's because you've got too much pride. Maybe it's because pride is the thing that's squeezing God and his influence out of your life. And so there's a call right up front in this passage. There's a call to us to be humble. There's a call for us to take on humility. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But the second thing I see in this passage, in addition to humility, we need to surrender our anxiety to God. Surrender your anxiety to God. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Give all your worries and cares to God. Think about this for a moment, because there are moments where I struggle with this idea of handing my worries over to God. And one of the reasons is I ask myself, how are my worries hurting anybody? Have you ever done that? You're like, you know what? It's just me. I'm the only one dealing with this stress of this worry. It's like I'm not hurting anybody around me. I'm not affecting, you know, anybody but myself with this worry. So how could this How could this be something that's interfering in my life? Let me tell you this. The people around you are affected by your worry and your anxiety. You may not think that they're affected. Matter of fact, I would say this. Every area of your life is affected by your worrying and your anxiety. There's not one part of your life that's untouched when you worry. It affects everything. You know why? Because worry is a denial of God's love for you. And it's an insult to his ability to meet your needs. When you worry, you're telling God, God, you don't love me. You don't care about me. Now, you would never come out and say that. But the fact that you obsess over something and you become anxious over something and you lose sleep over something and you get stressed out and you get ulcers and you make yourself sick over something. And what is it? What is it that you're doing? You're refusing to admit that God cares about you and that God has the ability to meet your needs. And I don't believe there's any one of us that's not affected by worry. Have you ever been so stressed out about something that you can't concentrate on anything but that issue? I've had moments where, people will actually have conversations with me, and because I'm so anxious about one particular thing, I don't even hear what they're saying. Because I can only concentrate on this one thing. And that's what worry does. It takes all of your focus and places it on your problem. All of your energy, all of your thought is being channeled into this one thing that's consuming you. And we can't focus on God. We can't give God the attention that he deserves, and we can't give the people around us the attention they deserve because we're worried. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. You ever felt heavy? I mean, not just because you had a really big lunch, but you ever felt heavy because you were worried about something? Because you were stressed about something? Let me tell you something. People are so stressed out in this day and age. And here's the thing, life doesn't slow down, right? Life doesn't stop and wait for you to catch up. When you get stressed and when you get worried, life still happens. Guess who's missing out on life? You are. Because you're too concentrated, you're too focused on your worry. And so you miss out on the good things of life. You allow the good things of life to pass you right by because of your anxiety. So, I mean, we're all guilty of this, okay? And I'm not saying that if you struggle with anxiety or you struggle with worry, I'm not saying you're the only person that deals with this and something's severely wrong with you, right? You need some major help, right? I mean, it may be that you do need some outside help, that you do need someone to intervene in your life, but the truth is we all deal with anxiety. This is something that we all face. It's so incredibly common these days. Matter of fact, it's the number one reason that people go to seek help. And matter of fact, I heard it said that a lot of medical issues, a lot of health issues are based in anxiety and worry. Even our bodies can't handle it. And we think it's hard enough that, that our minds are consumed with worry, but it's bad for our health when we worry. So what's God calling us to do? He's calling us to surrender our anxiety to him. Let me tell you one more thing about worry and about anxiety. Probably the worst thing about it is that it leaves us defenseless. Worry leaves you defenseless against an enemy who wants to see you fail. That wolf that's just cruising around behind you in the forest, just waiting for you to drop your guard. You're completely defenseless when you worry. What does the Bible say about worry? Matthew 6:34 says, so don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, don't Don't stress about the things that you have absolutely no control over. If it's something that you absolutely cannot do, now here's the thing. Sometimes we're anxious because we've done something that wrong that we know that we need to correct. And I think that maybe that's a healthy kind of worry that's a little more like a conviction, right? And if there's something that we can do about it, then I encourage you to go and do it. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate on that. But for the most part, we worry about things that we have no control over. The Bible also says that you know, you can't change a single thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you can't make yourself taller by worrying. In other words, there's no effect that your worry can have on the physical world. Okay? There's no amount of anxiety that is going to change your circumstance. So what do you do instead? What's the answer here? Look what it says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So what's Jesus saying here? A couple of things. First of all, he's saying, come. He's saying, come to me. You're stressed, you're worried, you're anxious. He says, come my way. That's the first thing. What is the number one way, or the only way, that we can come to Jesus? Pray. We've got to talk to God. We've got to communicate with God. We've got to spend time with him. Jesus says, come. That's the first thing he asks you. And then secondly, he says, I want to exchange something with you. Now, we're really good at exchanging things, right? Yeah? Day after Christmas, what are we doing? We're returning those socks, right? They're like, man, I live in the Imperial Valley. What do I need these earmuffs for? Now, I'm gonna return these bad boys, okay? Get something that I could really use. And we're big on that, right? Someone gets you a gift, right? And you don't want them to know that you do this, right? But someone gets you a gift and it's not something you really need or want, and right away you start thinking of how you can exchange it for something better. You're like, maybe I could trade it, you know, maybe I can give, someone else needs this, right? You know? Someone else needs a pencil that tells time, so I'm going to find that person that needs it, and I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to exchange it for something that I need. And God is saying, I want to exchange something that you have for something that I have. And you know what it is? I want to exchange your burden for my burden. And he gives us a description. He gives us a description of his burden. He says, it's easy and it's light. If you're stressed and if you're anxious, guess what? Those are two things that do not describe your burden. That does not describe what you're carrying around on your back. Because I guarantee you're heavy and you're burdened. You're uncomfortable. And Jesus says, I want to exchange what you have for what I have. My friends, that's an offer that we can't afford to refuse. In a world that is just geared towards stress and anxiety, Jesus says, I want to make your burden light. As a matter of fact, I don't want to just make your burden light. I want to take that burden away from you, and I want to replace that with my easy and my light burden. You know, this is such an incredible promise, and yet I feel like this is like probably the most overlooked promise that God has given us. I feel like this is one of those things that God offers us all the time that we are all the time saying no to. Because you know what's keeping us from saying yes? Pride. It's our pride. Because we somehow have convinced ourselves, and we're so good. Nobody can lie to you the way you can lie to yourself, okay? We were talking last night, me and Jesse were setting up the screen, and we were talking, and we were just saying, you know what, it's so easy to lie to yourself, and you know, you tell a lie often enough, and you start to believe it, okay? We were talking about, you know, some things that when we were younger, when we would tell a lie, and we would, if we told enough people, then pretty soon we actually could picture it in our mind, right? We're like, yeah, I did do that. Didn't I do that? Yeah, I did. And we tell that lie, and so pretty soon we start to believe that lie. And some of us have believed the lie that we can make it on our own. Some of us have believed the lie that we don't need help and that we can somehow pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't even really know what that means, but you know what I'm saying, right? We feel like we have the power within us to do it. And you know what's even more crippling is that the world gives you a message that says you have the ability within you to do it. The world tells you that. Our culture tells you that to look within yourself and draw strength from within yourself. And guess what? Guess what's in there? Not strength, more anxiety, more worry, more stress. And so the thing that we're drawing on to try to conquer our worry and our stress is more worry and more stress. And so our burden gets heavier. And God is saying, I want to exchange your heavy burden for my easy and light one. How can we refuse that? How can we refuse that? But we do, all too often. We refuse it because we're too proud. So God is saying, I want you to wear humility. And he's saying, I want you to surrender your anxiety to me. And the third thing I see here, he's saying, don't let the enemy sneak up on you. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you. We want you to be fully aware of the enemy's tactics. It says in verse 8 and 9, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So we have this enemy that wants to chew us up and spit us out. We have this enemy that wants nothing more than to see our lives destroyed. An enemy that wants to see your family in rubbles. That's the truth. That's the enemy that we face. The enemy that wants to see you fail. That wants to see your family fail. Here's the thing. We must live defensively. The enemy will seek every opportunity to destroy your family. You know why? Because it bears the image of God. Because when God created you in his image, and when God established the family at creation, Satan wants nothing more than to see the image of God erased from your life and your family. And so he'll do whatever it takes. He'll pull every trick out of the book until you've fallen, until you've failed, until your family comes apart. But you know what? We have a defense. Not only do we have a defense, but we also know Satan's tactics. Remember, I think a few weeks ago when I spoke, I talked about how Satan doesn't have any new tactics, right? I mean, he's always using the same old tactics because they work. We're always falling for the same things, and so we know what to look for. We know what he's going to use to get us. Listen to this description of the enemy. John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. And guess who is more powerful than the enemy? Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than the enemy. Think of your worst enemy. Think of I mean, you have someone in your life right now. I mean, I hope you not everybody does, but I mean, I'm just assuming with the number of people in the room that you have people in your life that are out to get you, okay? And I want you to think of it this way, because the person that you can think of in your mind that has done you the most harm or wishes you the most harm, that person is like your best friend compared to what Satan wants to do. Satan does not want to see you succeed. He does not want to see you get close to God. He does not want to see your family restored. He doesn't want to see you love your brothers and sisters, your husbands, your wives. Satan does not want to see that happen. And so he'll do anything to tear you down and to make sure that that doesn't happen. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, it's my spouse, right? It's my husband or it's my wife. It's like, they're the problem. No. The problem is that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And both of you are pretty good at giving in to the enemy's tactics. We have to live defensively. So what do we have to do? The Bible tells us pretty clearly what our defense is against Satan. Check this out. James 4, verse 7. Here's our defense against Satan. It says, so humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You hear that? Humble yourself. We're back to humility again. It's like we came all the way back to this idea of humility. This is our defense against Satan's tactics. We humble ourselves before God, and that gives us the ability to resist the devil. That's why I say submission to God is the number one defense against the enemy. If you're submitted to God, you don't have to worry about the enemy. The enemy has no power in your life if you are surrendered and submitted to God. That's our defense. That's how we protect our families. That's how we protect ourselves, by being submitted to God, by being under God's authority, by allowing everything in our lives to be under God's authority. Amen. And right now, there's some of you, and most of you, probably all of us in the room right now, that have areas of our life, and we're thinking of it right now. We know exactly what it is that's not submitted to God. And maybe nobody else knows about that. Maybe you're the only one who knows about that. Guess what? God knows about that. And God is pointing his finger at that area of your life. And he's saying, you expect things to go great in your family, and yet you're not willing to let me have authority over this area of your life? And guess what? It's not going to happen. You're not going to have the kind of family that is going to bring honor to God, the kind of family that God wants you to have, the kind of life that God intends for you to have. You're not going to have that until you surrender whatever it is that you need to God. Until you surrender that one thing to God, you're not going to have the blessings that God wants to give you. And we're not preaching a prosperity gospel here either. I'm just talking about being able to live a life and be victorious over the struggles, the challenges that come your way. I mean, that's just a base need that each one of us has. And we can't even have that unless we surrender those areas of our life to Jesus. Here's the last thing I see in this passage, and I feel like this is the most encouraging thing, and that's this. Remember that you are not alone. Remember that you're not alone. And I mean this in a couple of different ways, and we'll talk about that. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Isn't it true that you can go through a struggle if you know someone else is going through that struggle too? When you feel like you're alone, like you're the only person struggling, it is so hard. But the moment someone comes along your side and says, I'm going through the same thing, all of a sudden you feel strengthened. All of a sudden you feel supported. And to know that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all go through the same struggles and the same challenges. You know what? One of the most selfish things that we do is go through our struggles alone. Why do I say that's selfish? Because God wants to use you, and he wants to use your struggle to help somebody else pass through theirs. God wants to use you as an instrument in someone else's life. Whatever struggle you're facing, whatever issue you're facing right now, God wants that to become someone else's strength. And whatever struggle they're facing and whatever they're going through, God wants to use that to be your strength. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about recognizing that we're not alone in the struggle. We don't have to go through it alone, and we're not meant to go through it alone. The struggle you're facing is not unique. And you're not the only one going through it. That's the bottom line. Whatever it is that is challenging you in your home, whatever it is that's challenging you in your personal life, at your workplace, whatever it is, you're not the only person that's facing that. See, Satan wants you to think that you're all alone. Because if Satan can convince you that you're all alone in this, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to become hopeless. You're going to become depressed. You're going to give up when you think you're alone. But the moment you recognize that other people are also struggling and also suffering, then all of a sudden, there's strength. There's strength in numbers. Even when those numbers are going through some crud like you, there's still strength there. See, here's the thing that we need to recognize. That not only are we not alone in the struggle, but there's also a purpose in the struggle. There's a reason for it, right? I mean, when you have to struggle, when you have to do something, and there has to be a reason, right? I mean, when you run a race, there's going to be a prize that's given out. There's going to be an award. I mean, I'm assuming I don't run a lot of races, right? But there's something that's going to be rewarding at the end. And so every time you go through a struggle, there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So here's the comparison, because we all know that Jesus suffered. But Jesus' suffering was for a purpose. It was for a reason. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered so that we could be redeemed, so that we could have brand new lives. Why do we suffer? Because God is doing something. God, there's glory that's going to come out of this suffering. God's going to do something. Look what it says in our passage in verse 10. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So not only is Jesus offering to take your burden, but he's also offering for you to share in his glory. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. My friends, that is the reason that we go through the struggles that we go through, because God is going to place our feet on a firmer foundation than we were on before. Because God is going to do something better in our lives. And it's because of how much God loves you. It's because of his deep love for you that God's ultimate goal for suffering in your life is to strengthen and shape you into who he wants you to be. There's a reason for the suffering. There's a reason for the struggle. And knowing that you're not the only one that goes through it, and knowing that there's a purpose for that suffering, that's all we need. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. And there's not greater truth in the Bible, am I right? No discipline is enjoyable when it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I love this expression, a peaceful harvest of right living. Because when you go through a tough time, God is teaching you. God is shaping you. God is refining you. He's doing something in you. And you come out the other side stronger. And you come out the other side closer to him. That's the goal. That's the goal. So I'm not saying that every single one of us are going to reach that goal, because some of us give in to the struggle. Some of us once again give in to pride and give up and let go, and we allow anxiety and worry to take over. But God's saying, hold on. Whatever it is you're struggling with, and I don't know your stories. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your week looks like. I don't know what your home that you're returning to this afternoon is like. I don't know those things, but I do know this. I know that God knows exactly what you're going to face. and that God knows the struggle that you're in, and he's right in there with you. And his ultimate plan for that struggle in your life is that you would be shaped and that you would be refined and that you would become the person that God wants you to be. When we were at camp this last week, I was talking to a guy, Tim Bowes, kind of a big guy that was there as a chaplain for the Project Serve team, the people that were serving us food. And I was talking to Tim, and Tim said, "Hey, you know, I was teaching this discipleship Bible study with a group of guys." And he's like, "It's called violent discipleship." And I'm all like, "What? Like, maybe I didn't hear you right. It sounded like you're hurting someone, right? What was that again?" He's like, "Yeah, it's called violent discipleship." And I'm all, why violent discipleship? And he's like, "Well, think about it. Because all those terms where God is doing something in our lives, where God is making us into the person he wants us to be, he's like, they're not like nice, friendly, soft, caressing terms. He's like, it's like pruning, you know, burning, refining. I mean, all those are not like nice terms, right? I mean, those are painful terms that no one wants to get pruned, right? That is not a comfortable sounding word. But here's the thing. Whatever it is that you're going through, if there's pain involved, more than likely, God is doing something. And the sooner you learn and figure out what God is doing through the pain, the quicker you get to the learning, to the shaping that God wants to do in your life. And my encouragement to you guys today is that you wouldn't go through those struggles and have them be in vain. That you wouldn't face problems and issues in your life and come out the other side hopeless because you never saw God's hand in that. You didn't recognize what God was doing through that. Whatever the struggle is, whatever you're facing, God has a purpose. He has a reason in that. And I can tell you right now, just from what I've read in God's word, that the purpose that God has in your struggle is to bring good things into your life, to make you into a stronger, more healthy follower of Jesus. That's the purpose of those struggles. And so we can face those things knowing that we're not the only one dealing with it, knowing that God is right there with us in the midst of it and that there's a reason that we're going through it. That gives us the ability to face those things and to work our way through it. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you would just be completely honest with me and say, "You know what? Right now the struggle that I'm facing, I feel like I'm at that breaking point. I feel like if I go any further, I'm going to die. That I just feel like I cannot make it." And here's what I say to you. You need to let go of your pride. You need to ask for help. And I think the first person that you need to ask for help, I mean, and let's just be honest, okay? Because we ask God for help. But sometimes when we ask God for help, we're just like, "God, you do everything. I need your help, God. Emergency, you know, it's time. God, I need your help," right? And so we have these prayers that, you know, in some way there's so much insincerity in those prayers. Because if God was really going to help you with that thing, God's also going to ask you that you do some things as well. God's going to say, "Okay, in order for me to help you through this, I need you to begin to surrender areas of your life to me. I need you to begin to let go of things that you've been holding on to. Because whatever it is that you haven't surrendered to God, whatever it is that's holding you back, that's the thing that's going to keep you in the midst of that suffering." And I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to say this. Don't let this moment get away from you. Don't let this moment where God right now is pointing at you and he's speaking to your heart and he's saying, "This is the answer. This is the escape from whatever you're going through. I need you to surrender what it is." And you know what that thing is. You know what it is already. God doesn't have to write it out for you. I don't have to put it up on the screen, right? You know what it is. You know what it is that God wants you to let go of and that God wants you to surrender to him. And God is saying, "Do that, and I can begin to work. I can begin to help you. So let's do this. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.